to Ephesians chapter 3. At the end of one of the most powerful prayers offered in the Bible by the Apostle Paul on behalf of the Ephesian believers, he then makes a statement that's just full of truth. There's a lot of ways that we could go in this message tonight, but we'll read verse 21. Unto Him, unto Christ, unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The title of my message tonight is The Great Need of Every Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt there's a number of ways that we could answer what is the greatest need of our churches today. There's a lot of different ways we could go with that. Our churches are made up of people who are sinners saved by sovereign grace. So I'm sure that if I wanted to tonight, I could spend a lot of time on our deficiencies and our sins that could be highlighted. But if I could narrow the focus, what I believe to be the greatest need in our churches, it would be to have the sincere desire to bring glory to God, honor to God in everything that we do. Now that's a sweeping statement, but it's one that is enforced in the Bible. To bring glory and honor to God in everything we do as individual believers, as families, as members of the Lord's church, and even as citizens in society at large. I'm talking about every single facet of our life being devoted to this singular focus to bring glory and honor to God. Now, yes, it's a sweeping statement, but I fear that a lot of times we rarely take the time to ponder whether or not we are really bringing glory to God in our everyday lives. Not just on Sundays when we devote that day, the Lord's day, to Him, and we go to the house of God and we sing and we praise and we hear the Word and we're challenged and we're encouraged and we're convicted. Not just Sunday, not just Wednesday. But as people of God, are we bringing honor to God in what we say, what we do, where we go, how we live on a day-to-day basis? Well, that statement is reiterated, that idea is in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that's eating and drinking, really. Do we think of those as spiritual exercises? Do we think about what we eat and what we drink, that we do that to the glory of God? Rarely. But something so that we would consider to be physical necessities not spiritual exercises. He's saying even when you're eating and drinking, when you're nourishing your body, do it for the purpose of glorifying God, honoring God. Colossians. Great verses there that give you a fuller statement of that idea expressed in 1 Corinthians 10, but Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How many times have we gone over this fact? You're not going to bring honor and glory to God apart from obedience to His Word. And you're not going to be obedient to His Word unless His Word dwells in you richly. This book ought to be the single most important book that you read. It's the only authoritative Word that you have that ought to govern your life. This Word of the living God. Not the Constitution of the United States. Not the ordinances of the city in which you live. No, the Word of the living God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hey, are you so zoned in and connected to the Lord that you find yourself singing about Him and praising Him when you're mowing the grass, when you're driving to work, when you're out there and you're singing praises? Maybe psalms, a hymn that's come to mind. I believe it's part of glorifying God. And then giving thanks or in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, here's this idea again. In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And then verse 23 and 24 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. He is reminding us that our lives are engaged and dedicated to service to Christ with the thought that one day we're going to stand before His glorious presence. We're going to see Him as He is. We're going to rejoice in who He is and what He's done. And we're going to stand before the Bema Seat, the Judgment Seat. And if we've made it our life's mission and goal to bring glory and honor to Him, you're going to receive rewards. What a motivation for service. Now, this shouldn't be a big ask. Again, this is the greatest need, I think. Bring glory to God. But it shouldn't be a tall task. Think about these things. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, left the glories of heaven and by way of covenant arrangement and determination, He agreed to become like us. He agreed to take upon Himself our human nature without sin. Miraculously, this was all planned, purposed, promised and then brought about by the power of God. How amazing is it that this purpose for Christ, who determined to come to be our Savior, to take our place, that God prophesied and promised and then made it happen, that Jesus was literally born of a virgin. That the Spirit of God overshadowed the womb of Mary. She never knew a man. Never, I mean, up to this point, she's a virgin. And the Holy Spirit performed a miracle. Jesus was literally born of the Spirit. His body was. How amazing is that? He was born without sin. He lived without sin. Every step He took was on purpose, with the idea that I'm going to the cross, I'm fulfilling the Father's will, I'm going to die in the stead of every single one. Multitudes that the Father gave me to redeem, to forgive, to cleanse, to make accepted in the Beloved before the Father, I am going to the cross for them. And He was willing to do everything. The only person that we have ever known who never one time ever sinned. So here He is in a perfect body, yet willing to take all of your sins. Willing to bear your sins in His body on that tree that the Jewish people considered a tree of cursing and condemnation. He was willing to suffer bodily beyond our comprehension, and even more so spiritually on the cross. I believe it. I don't understand it all. I can't fully comprehend it all. How one perfect man could offer himself to God, pure, his pure blood, his pure body, yet bearing the sins of his people, suffering spiritually in their stead, soul suffering. And I believe all the suffering was done on the cross, in His body on that tree. And that work is so astonishing, so magnificent. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Every sin you ever committed would ever commit was upon His body on that tree. And He put them all away. He died. And then miraculously, in 3 days, He rose from the dead. I mean, and there are witnesses. I just preached a message on the resurrection. There were not just the disciples and the early church and the women, but there were over 500 people that witnessed the living Christ. He's alive. How do we know He's alive? Look at what He's done since He rose from the dead. The truth of the message of the gospel has gone throughout all the world, every corner of the world. People's lives have been changed miraculously, unexplainably, apart from the grace of God. He gave you and I. He did all that to give us the gift of eternal life. And that, think about it, His perfect righteousness was imputed to you. Charged to your account, freely given to you, legally making you right with God the very moment that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It was His righteousness given as a free gift. So now you stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why you're said to be accepted in the Beloved. You're complete in Him. His righteousness is yours. And that will never change. Throughout all eternity, it's been legally decreed that you are righteous before God positionally. And then to think that He arranged it, and I believe this was all by covenant arrangement, He arranged for the Holy Spirit to not only give us life and repentance and faith, but to live within us. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. He not only gave us the grace and the faith to believe the gospel, but He gives us the grace and the faith to walk with Christ, abide with Christ, live for Christ. It's really miraculous. The great lengths that God has gone to make sure that you're saved. And beyond that, the Lord in His mercy directed and led us to submit to scriptural baptism in the kind of church that He organized and started during His earthly ministry. Now, as I thought about this today when I was mowing grass, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Now, He's talking about the church. It could be applied specifically to the Ephesian church. But He's talking in the institutional sense. The generic sense. The kind of church that Jesus started and that He dwells in. And I was mowing grass and it came so clearly to me. How could even a Protestant for one moment ever entertain the thought that the church by Christ Jesus would ever resemble anything like the Roman Catholic Church, who claims to be the true church? And then think about the Reformation, all the churches that came out of the Roman Catholic Church, they thought the Catholic Church was the true church. Think about all the things that they don't believe in grace. They don't believe in scriptural baptism. They don't believe that when a person's justified, they're right with God forever. They completely dismiss cardinal doctrines of the Bible. They have never been a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and it just tears me up when Baptists compromise with Catholicism and Protestantism, those that come out of Rome. We are not like them. Jesus puts you as a member of the kind of church that He started. The kind where He alone is the head and the lawgiver, the one that He promised perpetuity to. Our text says, even unto the eternal ages. So what an honor and a holy privilege to be a member of a New Testament Baptist church. So in light of such grace upon grace, are we fulfilling this great need? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Are we bringing glory to God? and honor to Christ. So I started asking myself some questions. And as I ask you these questions, I'm including myself, because these should cause some serious reflection as to whether or not we're bringing glory and honor to God and Christ in His church, in our families, in our everyday life. Is our worship in spirit and in truth? Do we love gathering with the saints of God as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we say with the psalmist, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord"? Are we praying from a heart bursting with love and gratitude and thankfulness to our Lord? Are we preferring others above ourselves in humility and in grace? Are we clothed with humility? Are we exalting the Word of God by taking heed to its precepts and applying its principles to our daily life in cheerful obedience, desiring above all else to prove our love to Jesus by keeping His commandments? Are we paying our tithes and giving our offerings with a cheerful and thankful attitude? Are we heartily engaged in the work of missions? Does our pastor preach the gospel and the whole counsel of God? Do we witness to people personally? Pastors, elders, are you faithfully preaching the whole counsel of God, being an example to the flock, carefully explaining the text of the Word of God, and in every aspect of the fruit of the Spirit evident in us, in our membership, and manifested in a very practical way? Say, "Preacher, you should have preached this on Sunday morning when everybody was here." I love you all. I love our church. I know there's times I get in a rut. I go through the motions. I do what I do. Let's serve the Lord together and truly devote ourselves to bring glory to God in our lives and in our church. If we would sincerely meditate on these questions, it'd go a long way in determining if we're really consecrated to this holy task. And what a huge privilege it is to be in this church. I know we're a little flock in a little town that is seemingly insignificant to the greater majority of this world, but Christ is our head. We're His little flock. He's God has placed each one in the body as it has pleased Him. You're here because it's on purpose. You're here on purpose. You've been brought here on purpose. What an honor to serve the Lord together. So may we be renewed tonight. And not just go through the motions. And don't lie to you. Don't try to lie to me or to yourself. There are times we do. Listen, part of, you know, a long time ago I determined I was going to be in the house of God every time the doors were open. Unless providentially hindered. Or I'm out of town or whatever it may be. In the main, I've lived my Christian life that way. But I can tell you, there have been several times when I came to church out of duty. But my idea is this, even if you just have to do it out of duty, there's something noteworthy about that. But I don't want to be half-hearted in the way that I serve the Lord. I want to please God rather than men. I pray that the Lord will set our hearts on fire with a holy zeal and a ready resolve to bring glory unto Him. Because He alone is worthy. The one that I spoke of tonight, He's worthy of every fiber of our being devoted to Him. Let's be up and doing. Let's all stand.